Athens Church. How's everybody feeling today? You guys doing well? Awesome. What's up, Dylan? I see you right there in the middle. What's up, homie? Do you want a shout out from the stage? No, this is my friend Dylan. Dylan, just stand up, say hey to everybody. Amazing dude. So good to see you. It's been a while. It's been a minute. My name's Clay, and I am a pastor in Atlanta at a church in Alpharetta. So grateful to get to be here. And I love the city of Athens. I grew up in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. They play football there, and that is about all we do in Tuscaloosa. But growing up there, obviously, I know the feeling of what it's like to grow up in a college town, which I think is why I really enjoy coming to Athens, because it really feels much of the same. I know the feeling of my church attendance on Sunday being determined by whether or not we won the game on Saturday. I know how it feels to whether or not I'm going to enjoy church on Sunday being determined by whether or not we won the game. So last time I was here, I think I was here in the fall, and I think the Dogs had lost the day before, and so it was a somber day. It was a day of mourning. I think the message was out of Lamentations that day, just a real sad day, and Lamentations, if you're not a church person, that's a church joke, all right, that's a dumb church joke, but honestly, I guess Georgia played yesterday basketball, and you won, you beat LSU, so congratulations, that made today all the better. So I am married to Jenny. She is amazing, incredible, incredible person. We have 4 kids, 8, 6, 4, 2. And yes, we do know how that happens. And we are grateful for our life. Honestly, though, I love this idea of the series. Jeff Henderson kicked it off last week. I'm going to try to continue it today. But the big idea of the series is, what is God like? But I just want to try to level the playing field and let you know that I didn't wake up today thinking, what is God like? And I am a pastor. This is what I do for a living. Sunday is the Super Bowl every week. Is it too soon to talk about the Super Bowl? It is for me. Sunday feels like the Super Bowl every week for us. Sunday's a big deal. But I didn't wake up thinking about, what is God like? And I would imagine that you didn't either. And so if you're not a church person, and maybe you didn't wake up thinking, what is God like? If you are a church person, maybe you didn't wake up thinking, what is God like? It's okay. We're all in this together. What I woke up thinking about are my own problems, my own issues in life. For instance, we've got an 8-year-old daughter who, she screams all the time. And it is the loudest scream. Literally, the decibel level that she can reach is higher than the cumulative decibel level of our 3 other children. It is crazy, and it'll come out of nowhere, and I'm just trying to get her to stop screaming in life. Please, it's taking years off of my life. I got a 6-year-old son. I'm trying to get him to just have hygiene, all right? So brush your teeth. I don't know how to get him to do that. He will not brush his teeth, and I'm just trying to encourage him. Hey, this will help you in life. I'm like, look, man, girls aren't going to like you. He's like, that's perfect. I don't even like girls, so this is working out well. And I'm like, well, one day I think you might, and so you should just start now, but he just won't do it. I got a 4-year-old daughter named Sally, and she's phenomenal, but she sucks her thumb. And that's cool when you're 4. It's not cool when you're 14. And so I'm trying to figure out and if you suck your thumb, I just want to let you know, that's fine. Nobody's judging you, okay? You do you. You just keep being yourself. Do whatever you want to do. But just for me and my child, I hope eventually she will stop doing that. It's created a lisp in her, which is cute now. Everything is like this, and she's so cute when she talks like this. But I just, and lisps are fine too, but eventually I just want her to be able to move out of some of these seasons. I can't get her to do it, all right? Now I got a 2-year-old son, and he's doing fine. He hasn't even sinned in life. He's perfect so far. Just amazing. And his time's coming, though. But honestly, those are my problems. That's what I got going on. And I feel like I'm a terrible dad. When I think about my own kids and what's going on, I feel insufficient. I feel like I'm not good enough. I feel like I can't do it. I know I've got a wife who's just amazing. I want to be a great husband to her. And I just feel like I can't do all that life requires of me to do. That's what I woke up thinking about today. And I would imagine maybe you woke up thinking about that as well today. And if you didn't, I'm going to try to make you worry about some things in your own life just for the next few minutes. But we're all trying to answer this question, trying to figure out, what does life require of me? What do I need to be in life? What do I need more of in life? And honestly, it might be something trivial, like something with your kids. It might be something serious. You might have a child that's making some decisions that honestly will affect their life, and you're wishing that they wouldn't. Maybe you have a bill that needs to be paid, and life is requiring you make more money and you can't figure that out. Maybe you've got a relationship that feels dysfunctional and you can't figure out how to get better in life. Maybe you're trying to figure this question out. What do I do if life requires more of me than I have? Have you ever experienced that? Where you feel like you've got a job, Maybe a family, maybe a relationship, maybe a friend, maybe something going on in life, and you're just thinking, I feel a bit overwhelmed because the life that I have is asking more of me than I currently have. If it were just, I need to do a better job at work, if it were just, I need to get in better shape, I need to have better nutrition, I need to be more intelligent about a topic in life. If it were just something like that, it would be at least doable, right? Because there are coaches we could get that would help us get in shape. There are books we could read that could help us at work. There are shows we could watch, podcasts we could listen to help us know more about what we need to know more. But what if life requires a better me? What if life is requiring not just a better me, but a different me, a better version of myself? You know that part of your life, really the name of it is its character? You know, our honesty, our integrity, our self-discipline. What if life is requiring more of me than I have because it's requiring a better me? Have you ever felt like life sometimes is an escalator that's going down? And you're trying to run up the escalator? Have you ever felt that way? Or is it just me? Hopefully I've got somebody in the room that can give me some solidarity. I know what it feels like to feel like life is just eroding, degrading, getting worse. As we get older, our health problems get worse, right? And it sometimes feels like we're trying to run up the escalator. I remember being like in elementary school, middle school, being at the mall. And we'd stand at the bottom of the escalator coming down, and we'd go, all right, you ready? I'm going to do it. And you'd take off, and you'd give it all you got, and sometimes you might just barely make it to the top. But it's exhausting. And sometimes it feels not just exhausting, sometimes it feels impossible because it feels like life is requiring something of me that I don't know how to do. How do you change your own character? How do you change your self-discipline, your kindness? How do you have more joy when you've got experiences, situations, circumstances that you're in the middle of? How do you create a lifestyle that is more grateful, that's more generous, that is more kind, more compassionate to people that are nothing like me? That's really, really hard to do. And sometimes if you just grit your teeth and try it, it feels like you're running up an escalator that's just going down. And it makes me wonder, is it even possible to mature? Is it possible to grow? Is it possible to change? Can I be different? I can't get my kids to change. Is it possible for me to actually mature and grow and change specifically in the area of character? Is it possible for me to become a better version of me, especially if it feels like life is requiring that of me? Some of you maybe are thinking, well, if you need to be more generous, then just try to be more generous. If you need to be a better listener, then just stop being so boring, and I'll try to be a better listener, right? If I need to be more joyful, then I got to figure out how to be happier in life. But what if it's deeper than that? What if it's really challenging? What if it feels hard? Maybe you relate. I hope you do. To me, those are the questions that I wrestle with more than what is God like. But I believe that there's actually a connection. I believe that when we understand what God is really like, I believe we actually can experience maturity, growth. I believe we can actually change. Not out of guilt, not because we're just trying harder, but I believe the more we understand what He is actually like, I believe the more you and I can experience the kind of growth and maturity and change that we all really want. And so that's what I want to talk about over the next few minutes. And I just want to tell you real quick, I believe no matter who you are, if you're a church person, grew up in church, been in church your whole life, maybe you just came back to church for the first time in a long time. If you're not a church person, if you wouldn't even consider yourself a Christian, maybe you're not a Jesus follower, I believe that there is so much potential in today. I believe that where you're sitting, the seat you're sitting in right now, that you could make a decision, you could establish a new habit, a new awareness in life that wouldn't change all the circumstances around you, but it could change you in such a profound way that life could change today. I believe that potential is in the room today. But to get there, I want to look at what Jesus said God was like. Because you don't want to hear what I think about what God is like. That doesn't even really matter. But I would love to together explore, what does Jesus say God is like? Because one of the titles of Jesus, this is one of my favorite titles. He had a lot of titles when he was on planet Earth. Some people called him the Son of Man. Some people called him the Son of God. Jesus called himself God at times. But one of my favorite descriptions, the Apostle Paul, a guy who wrote half the New Testament, he called Jesus the image of the invisible God. If you've ever struggled with God being invisible, how do you relate to a God who's invisible? Well, Jesus gives us an answer, and we're going to look specifically at what he says, how we can relate to a God who's invisible, because Jesus was known as the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God's like, you just look at Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. It's in John 15, this passage that we're going to look at. If you've been around church before, I would imagine you've read this. If you haven't, I hope this will be helpful for you, at least interesting, because it's a very interesting metaphor that Jesus gives us to try to explain, here's what God is like, and more than that, here's why it matters for today. So this is what John 15, verse 1 says. John, the follower of Jesus, quoted Jesus. He's with some of Jesus' followers sitting around Jesus, and Jesus was teaching, and here's what he said. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So he already introduces to us this metaphor. Any of you gardeners, planters, it's the spring is coming, stuff's already started to bud, and stuff will bloom pretty soon, but I love gardening. I don't know why. There's just something about putting something in the ground, watering it, getting it in the sun, and then watching the growth of it. It's just fun. It's exciting to me. Kids, having kids is an excuse to eat more donuts, and it's an excuse to garden for me, okay? Because my kids love it. My wife says, why don't you just go and take Home Depot $100 and give it to them? Because it's essentially what you're doing. You're just wasting money. I don't understand why you're into this. And I'm like, I don't know. It's just fun to try, see what we can get to grow. Last year, all we got was rosemary. So it's like the easiest thing to get to grow. But we tried a bunch of other stuff. This year, we're going to do more than just that. So Jesus gives us this metaphor, and it's an agricultural metaphor. He says, just imagine the way things grow. And you get the way things grow, right? In his case, he was thinking of a vineyard. If you've ever been to Northern California, some parts of Northern Georgia, maybe you have a vineyard in your backyard. I don't know if that's the way you roll. Good for you, for one. Secondly, if it's not a vineyard, just imagine any kind of plant or a tree. He says, I am the true vine. There's a lot of other false vines, fake vines, but I'm the true vine. And he says, my Father is like a gardener who takes care of this. He's the one that provides the sun. He provides the water. He puts the plant in position to be able to grow. But he says, but I'm like the vine. All right? Are we on the same page? I think so. But he continues in verse 5 and he says, let me explain it this way. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So now he's including us. All right? That's great. So now we're in this. Okay? So just imagine this vine and we're the branch that comes off of the vine. And what does the branch do? Well, he's going to tell us. He says, here's what your role is as the branch. And good news, he doesn't say the branch needs to try harder. He doesn't say the branch needs to work on getting better. That's not what he says. He doesn't say the branch is going to be held accountable for how much fruit the branch grows. No, he doesn't say that. He says, no, the branch has one role. Here's what the branch does. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you remain in me, and I in you, this is a very important verb. If you remain, a lot of translations translate this as abide. If you remain in me, and I abide in you. Another way to think about this, being a college town, we all know what it's like to have a roommate, right? Maybe you're currently living with somebody. Maybe you're currently married to somebody. Maybe you got some roommates. You know that feeling where you're like, you know what, we were friends, but then we moved in together, and now we're roommates, and boy, there are things about you that I wish I did not know. Have you ever experienced that? It's like another level. I was sitting at a restaurant recently, and I was sitting with some people that I work with, and I saw this dude coming down the street headed to where this little patio that we were sitting outside, and I look at him, and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's one of my college roommates. And I went and cut him off so that he wouldn't meet my new friends and tell them anything about me that I didn't want them to know, because he knows all the dirt. Because we lived together. We were roommates. We remained in the same house together. We had abided together in the same place for a little while. And because of that, we knew things about each other that my own wife doesn't have all the details about. All right? And you know the same is true for you as well. But Jesus uses this verb that is just like that. It's we live together. We share the same roof. We know each other so well that I am in him and he is in me. He says, I just want to have that kind of relationship with you, because that's what the branch does. The branch doesn't have to produce life. The branch just connects with the vine in such a way that it's influenced by the vine to bear fruit. The branch just connects with the vine in such a way that the life from the vine flows through the branch and produces the very thing that the branch wants to produce but can't produce on its own. This is powerful because this is more intimate than any relationship that we naturally think about with God. That God wants to have such a close relationship with you and with me. And because of that, I think it's the most powerful relationship that we could even imagine. Here's why. Because God in you should be, could be, can be, holds the potential for more power than any other influence on you. God in you should be more powerful than any other influence on you. You know what it means to be under the influence of something, or you've at least heard, right? That's why, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but I'm sure maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church and he says, hey, do not get drunk with wine, but instead be filled by the bourbon, right? No, he says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. What is he talking about? He's not really trying to teach the church about drinking, okay? Now, there's 100 different ways we can slice drinking. Is it okay to have a glass of wine? Is it not? Is it okay to have a glass of scotch at the end of the day? Is it not? Is it okay to have a beer or is it not? You could slice that 100 different ways. But here's what we know is not good for us, is to be under the control of anything other than the God who created us. God says, I want to have such a close relationship with you that you're actually in me and I'm in you and I actually have control in your life. In the same way that alcohol has a tendency to put us under its control, he says, I want you to remain in me and me in you in such a way that I'm controlling you. And really, that's more powerful than anything else. God in us, that God would be in me and I would be in him in such a way that it's more powerful than any other person, than any other habit, than any other influence that I could even think of. God in you is powerful. So he continues and he says, all right, look, so I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you remain in me and I in you, you will, here's what will happen. You will bear, Spanish, mucho fruta, right? I don't speak a lot of Spanish, but I do know that. I don't know why whenever I read bear much fruit, I always think like mucho fruit, you know? Like huge, awesome, delicious amounts of fruit. And he doesn't say that the branch is responsible for it. He doesn't say that the branch has to produce it, but he just says, hey, if you want to know how to bear what I would call supernatural character change, that's what fruit is. And there's another section of Paul's letters where he says, here's what the fruit are. He says, it's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. I've missed one. Anyone? Peace? Did I say peace? I think peace is the one I missed, which is a great one. He says, hey, here are the fruit of the Spirit. This is the supernatural character change that all of us would want, right? I mean, if somebody say, hey, well, you want to figure out how to have more self-control? Yeah, I probably need more self-control. I don't know that I always want it, but I know I need it. Do you want to have more joy? Yeah, I actually would like that. You want to have more love? You want people to know you as loving? You want to have more kindness, more goodness? You want to have more peace? You want to have more gentleness? Guys, most people that are in your life would like for you to have more gentleness. If you do, he says it's all about the remaining. It's if you would remain in me and I in you, you would bear loads of fruit. You would have supernatural character change happening in your life. And then he makes the statement that is honestly kind of hard to even fathom. He says, apart from me, you can do, what is this word? Nothing, nada. He says, apart from me, you can't do anything. Which I don't know how you feel when you read that. That puts me off a little bit because I'm like, well, I've done some things in life, you know. Done nothing. I've done some things, okay. I'm not saying I've done a lot, but I haven't done nothing. I mean, just especially maybe if you're not a follower of Jesus, that might rub you the wrong way because you might think, well, I mean, I graduated, you know, like I got done with school. That's something. I got a job. I did something with my job. Some of you are sitting by someone that you feel really proud of and you're like, oh, I've done something. Hello, holla at your boy, you know, look at this girl or look at this guy. Some of you are thinking like, I don't know, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing. Here's what I think it means. Can you get better in life? Well, sure, you can get better in life. But for you to become the person that even you want yourself to become, for you to become a different, not just a better in proportional terms, but a better in a new version of you, you and I can't do that. We're powerless. He says, apart from me, you're not going to be able to accomplish what you want to accomplish. You might for just a little bit, for a little while. But consistently, to the degree where people start going, what's happening? Something is different. You have changed. Something is unique. This is unusual. To that degree, he says, you can't do what you even want to do. In the same way that a branch can't do what it's meant to do apart from the vine, right? In fact, you could say it this way. Disconnected from the vine, a branch has no use or ability to function as intended. And I believe the same is true. That apart from the vine, you and I, we don't have the ability to function as we were meant to function. Let me give you a modern day illustration of this. So you know what this is right here? Of course you do. This is a cell phone charger, right? This is the cord that charges our cell phone. I want you to think of this like the branch. I spend a lot of time around students, and one of the amazing things is students make sometimes not great decisions. When I was a student, I'd make a lot of great decisions. I still don't, but I'm trying to get better at making decisions. But when I was a student, you do things that it puzzles people. People are like, do you have a brain? You know, well, you do, but it's just not fully formed. You know what I mean? But what I've noticed is students can't keep their life straight, but they're never without a charger. It's unbelievable. I can't keep my calendar straight. I can't have responsibility to have my life straight. But, oh, a charger? Yeah, I got one. Hang on 1 second. Here you go. Because I'm not going to go without battery life. You know what I mean? Like, I would not eat before I didn't have battery life. Some of you are like, oh, yeah, me too, man. Me too. Now you're speaking my language. So, all right, just think about this for a second. Think about this as our lives, right? We are the branch. This is like the branch. And let's just say this phone is like the fruit. You know, this is what we want to accomplish. This is the kind of person we want to be. This is that person in your life that's difficult to love, that you're trying to love, or that virtue, that character change that you're trying to accomplish. And we plug the branch into it, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. We're trying. We're like, well, let me try again. We plug it back in. We're like, okay. We stare at it, you know. We like hit it, tap it, you know. Do whatever you need to do. Throw it on the ground. Try to get it to work. And it just doesn't work. And then we go to the Genius Bar and we're like, this thing's dumb. This thing just won't work, you know. Go up and hold it. And they're like, what's wrong? It's like, well, I'm trying. I'm trying to bear the fruit. and I put the thing in, but it's not working. Well, what's the problem? Some of you are like, this is the dumbest illustration. Okay, well, just go with me, if you will, all right? What's the problem? Well, the problem is the branch is not connected to the vine. The branch is not connected to the power source. And so all of a sudden, when we take the battery, when we figure out where the vine is, the true vine, and when we connect our branch to the vine, it starts to charge. That was my own sound effect because it wasn't doing the sound effect, but it's charging. I got the little power cord there, so it's working. But that, to me, that's the way the vine and the branch is meant to work. He's going, hey, if you will plug into me, what is God like? God is like this vine that wants to have an intimate, growing, close, remaining, abiding relationship with the branch, you and me. And when we figure that out, we start to connect to him. And when we start to connect to him, now all of a sudden life starts taking the shape and the form that we want it to. So let me just ask you, for your own life, if that's true, some of you are like, I don't even buy that. Okay, well just, if it is true, what behavior, what response, what attitude is so bad or so off or so broken or so damaged that the life of God himself cannot change it? Think about this a second. If God really does want to flow through your life so that you could bear the fruit that you yourself want to bear, I feel like too often we write people off. Too often we write ourselves off. And we think, yeah, I mean, I don't know, it's just me. I'm like, I'm just not going to be able to change. Like, I've tried, but I just can't. It's just me. What's the behavior, that response, or the attitude that's so off that we couldn't change? Because, you see, we demand that others change, right? I mean, we don't let other people off the hook, but we just let ourselves off the hook. And we go, well, I'm not going to be able to change. I'm not going to be able to get better. I'm not going to be able to grow. I'm not going to be able to mature. It's just me, you know? We don't do that with other people, though, right? I mean, just think about this a second. If you teach school, just imagine, like, you're teaching third grade. Johnny bites Susie. Third grader bites someone at school. You call the parent, Johnny's mom, Johnny's dad. Say, hey, is this Johnny's parents? Yeah, I'm just going to let you know that Johnny bit someone at school today. What if the parents were like, well, Johnny's just a biter, you know? That's just what he does. I mean, Johnny just bites. I don't know. He just does. So you'd be like, I'm sorry. You need to figure that out because we can't have that. All right? Some of you, maybe you're an employer and you've got somebody that works for you and they're consistently late. You come in and bring them into your office, say, hey, I just need to let you know. Like, I'm grateful for you, appreciate what you do, but you need to start being on time. You just can't be late anymore. And they're like, I'm so sorry. I'm just late. I'm just a late person. I've always been late. I mean, I was born late. Like, I mean, I wasn't even on time to be born. You know what I mean? Like, it's crazy. I've always been late. I just take a long time to get ready. It just takes me a little longer, you know? So I'm just late. You're like, well, you might be late, but you're also unemployed. So that's just part of the deal, you know? Like, we don't accept that from other people, but we do it with ourselves. So let me just ask you, what's the behavior? What's the thing in you? What's the attitude or the response? Maybe it's getting angry in traffic. Maybe it's lack of compassion for somebody that's unlike you. Maybe it's kindness towards somebody around you. Maybe it's gentleness in a relationship. Maybe it's generosity. Maybe it's joy, even in the midst of tough circumstances. What behavior is so damaged or broken or off that the life of God itself, himself, couldn't change it? I believe the answer is none. So then what do we do? Well, I think what we do is we got to figure out how to remain. That's our only role, he says. You don't have to bear the fruit. You just remain in the vine. And so with our remaining few minutes, what I want to do is just try to give you a couple word pictures that for me at least, these might not be helpful for you, but maybe for you, this might be worth writing down. But for me, this is a helpful thoughtful way to think about, well, okay, what does it mean for me to remain? If God is like a vine and I'm like the branch and I'm to remain in him and he in me, and if I did that, all of a sudden life would start taking on the form that it was meant to. I would start becoming the person that I know I want to become, that God wants me to become. Well, what does it look like then for me to remain? This is what I think it looks like. I think it means to draw on God's power in the same way that the branch draws on the vine's power. That's what the branch does. It draws on the power from the vine. It draws on God's power through constant consideration of an intentional investment in a relationship with him. There's two big parts to this: constant consideration and intentional investment. I want to focus on this first one. Let's just talk about, what does it mean to constantly consider someone else that you're in a relationship with? You know what this means. We all do. Anybody that's been in a close relationship, if you're dating somebody, if you're engaged to someone, if you're married to someone, or if you've got a friend that's really, really close, you know what this is like. Sometimes I come home from work, and I'll come into the kitchen, and I'll just go over to my wife and give her some, like, impassioned kiss, you know, because we're so in love, you know. No, that's not always how it goes down, you know. Sometimes I'm grumpy. Sometimes she's frustrated. And so I walk in, and sometimes she'll even ask. She'll say, hey, did you think about me today? Now, I like being married, and so my answer is, oh, all day long. Are you kidding me? I'm like, I was going to ask you, are you tired? Because you've been dancing around in my mind all day. You got to be exhausted. That's my line, okay? You're welcome to use that. But of course, I mean, it's tricky to think about, because I'm like, well, did I intentionally think about her today? What? And honestly, this is my gut level honest response now is, you know, this is keeping it 100. Like, there wasn't a moment today where I didn't not consider you. I've been considering you all day long. Because when you're in a relationship with someone that means something to you, you naturally consider them in everything, right? Somebody asked me, hey, after work, you want to go to the Braves game? My first thought is, how would this affect my wife? What's Jenny doing tonight? What's she thinking about? What would this, how would this put her out? Would this be challenging for her? Would this be something she'd be interested in? How does this affect her? Constantly consider. That is an element of our relationship with God. I remember the first person that I met that they just did this so naturally. They just seemed like they were in this intimate relationship with God. They were just felt like they were constantly considering him. His name is Todd Fields, and he's one of the worship leaders at our church. He's been to Athens before. And I remember I was about 20 years old, and I went to lunch with Todd. I was standing on the curb. He pulled up next to the curb, opened up the door. I got in the car. And the way he talked about his relationship with God, it felt like God had just gotten out of the car for me to get in the car. It was like God was sitting in the passenger seat with him. He was just talking about, you know, I was just talking to God about that. I was thinking about, like, would that be good for us? Or would we want to do that? I don't know. So we're just kind of working through, like, would that be good for our relationship? And where are we headed? And what's next for us? And I'm just like, what in the world are you? Like, it was like, it was another level for me. And so maybe for you, there is an awareness of consideration you could begin to have in your relationship with God. You never turn it off because you never have to turn it on. You're just constantly considering him. There's a guy named Jeff Cooper who wrote a book on handling a gun. I don't know if any of you have ever read this. This is kind of like his best work. This has become like the book on owning and handling a handgun. I don't carry myself. I don't have a gun. I don't own a gun. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I'm glad that we do in our country, whatever. It's not a different topic, but whatever. The book that he's got is very interesting because he lays out these color codes, okay? And it's the color codes we use now in regards to awareness in life. He says there's white, there's yellow, there's orange, and there's black. And it's a spectrum. And he says this is the key to handling a gun well. He says more than understanding how it works, more than using it well, he says the person's awareness that they have is what's most important. He says white is completely out to lunch, zero awareness. They're just not paying attention. That's why you hear things like, you know, he walked in, I didn't even notice. You know, the person was there the whole time and never even knew it. People say things like that. Yellow is where we all really want to be in life, I would say. He calls it a prepared but relaxed alertness. We're prepared, but we're relaxed, but we're alert. We're paying attention. Our orange is, I'm specifically looking for something in black, is just sheer panic, you know? So we don't want to be on either end, but between yellow and orange, that's where we want to exist in life, in our relationship with God, that we're relaxed, but we're prepared, and we're alert. We're just paying attention. We're considering, what would this be like for me and God? How would this affect my relationship with him? I wonder, is this something he would like for me to engage with? God, is this something that you're into? Part of that's preparing. But that's what it looks like to have a relationship with God, to remain in him. And then the second part is this intentional investment in. See, if I was only considerate of my wife, there would be no romance, right? See, the heat, the passion in the relationship comes in the intentional investment in. It's, hey, I've got a date night plan, and I bought some flowers, and I made some reservations, and I got a babysitter so that we could be away from the kids, capitalize, all caps, control B, control I, control U, that we would be away from the kids, right? That's intentionally investing in. You know what that looks like. But see, a lot of people miss out on that with God. Why? Well, we get busy. We care about other things. People call that a quiet time. People wake up in the morning, maybe at the end of the day, maybe sometime in the middle of the day. They carve out intentional time. Maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's 10 minutes. Maybe it's 30 minutes. And they intentionally invest in their relationship with God. That's why I read the Bible. Because I want to know, God, what do you value? What do you think about? What means something to you? It's why I pray. God, what do you want for me today? God, what are you trying to say to me today? God, what do you believe about me today? That's an intentional investment in the relationship. It's a constant consideration and an intentional investment. That's, I believe, what it looks like to remain in him, to draw on his power. And when that happens, I believe that remaining in Jesus will determine your desire and ability to do what life requires of you. What does life require of you? I don't know, probably a lot. But your ability, your intentionality on remaining will determine whether or not you have what it takes to do what life requires of you. So here's what I want to do. I want to just end our service a little bit different today. I would love to take a moment to pray specifically for the women in the room and then specifically for the men in the room. So women, if you wouldn't mind, would you just stand up? If you don't feel comfortable doing this, you don't have to stand. But if it's okay with you, I just want to pray for you. Women, would you stand up? That's awesome. Thank you. Look, let me just first of all say, I don't know what it's like to be a woman, okay? So I'm not an authority on the topic. But I do know that you face unique challenges. You face unique obstacles. And I believe that for you to become the woman that God wants you to become, it's going to require you remaining in him. And so I'm just going to pray a short prayer for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every single woman in this room. Thank you for their beauty, for their courage, for their confidence, for their character. And God, I pray that for every single woman, you would allow her to experience what it's like to be in an affectionate, intimate, constant relationship with you, the true vine. And that this week, that she would carve out time in her calendar to be intentionally invested in you. That this week, she would be hyper aware of what it's like to be in a relationship with you. And as she does that, God, I pray that she would experience the fruit that you want to bear in her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, ladies. Men, I'd love it if you wouldn't mind, if you would stand up. I know as a man, there are responsibilities that you carry. There are challenges that you face. There are obstacles in your way. There's anxiety, there's stress, there's pressure that you carry that's unique to you. And I believe that you cannot be the man that you want to be, that others need you to be, if you do not make a decision to remain in a relationship with God. So I'd love to pray for you real quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these men, for every single one of them, for the strength, for the meekness, for the kindness, for the character that you've given each one of these men. But God, I pray that this week, that they would see the answer to their problems, not in trying harder or working more or gaining more prosperity or power or prestige, but God, that you would allow each of these men to remain in you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, men. And God, for all of us, I just pray that this week would be a unique week for us. As we start to reframe what you're like, it would start to take on new meaning in our life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.